We come to the last, the final sermon in our series on the life of Joseph. It's been fun. It's been interesting. It's been educating for me to preach this and preparing and learning. I've enjoyed the other sermons about the life of Joseph. We've seen a lot. We've learned a lot. We've watched a young man who was sold into slavery, rise to the pinnacle of pinnacles in Potiphar's house, and then to up and then back into prison and then back out. And we see him leading the nation, reuniting with his family. What we see really all along in one of these is that God's hand directing him. God's hand directing him and working out his plan to build a nation. That God was working slowly to do this. And sometimes it was hard. Certainly it was tough on Joseph, but God was working in all of this. God is sovereign. God was working out his plan, his providence in his life. That's where we're going to kind of sit down some today, on God's providence, God's sovereignty in our lives and in Joseph's life. Certainly in Joseph's life, I'm sure he sat in that prison thinking, what's going on? Or as he was riding in that slave wagon, didn't have just wonderful thoughts about everything, trying to figure it out. And I think if we're honest in our lives, we struggle sometimes, don't we? With God's sovereignty, with his providence of how he's working things out in the world. Because sometimes we simply don't have, we're not given answers. We live in the computer age. We live in Google and ChatGPT, where I can put a question in and I get an answer with ChatGPT. It may be right, it may not be right, but I'm going to get something. But I'll get an answer. And in our lives, we like to figure things out, don't we? We like to know where we're going, and when things don't go right, we want to try to figure it out, because certainly we should be able to figure out how things go wrong, when things go wrong. And our story today really is, in a sense, it's the climax of the whole life of Joseph, perhaps the whole book of Genesis, one of the high points, but where he expresses his unfailing faith and confidence that everything that happened to him in his life, God was in control, that God knew what he was doing. And so that's where we'll go today, and we'll see Christ in this. Joseph will bring us to the Lord's table. Joseph is a Christ-like figure. He suffered, he was delivered, he saved a nation. The gospel is in here, and he'll bring us to the Lord's table that we can celebrate together. This morning, let's pray. Father, thank you for this story that we have gone through for the past weeks. Thank you for recording it in your word, Lord, in the life of Joseph. Thank you for all we have learned. May we learn more today about him, about his life. Thank you through the whole thing. You are working your plan in his life. Indeed, O Lord, you're working your plan to deliver your people and to save your people. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going to look at fear, forgiveness, and faith this morning. Fear, forgiveness, and faith. Well, in our story, if you remember last week, Jacob was buried in Canaan. Now everyone has returned to Goshen in Egypt. Pharaoh kept their children, kept all their livestock as probably a guarantee that they would come back, and they did. So they came back. So everyone's back. All the families have been reunited. This would have been a couple of months to all this to happen. And so all is well. However, Joseph's brothers are more than a little worried. They're more than a little worried that with their father gone, Joseph will now get revenge for selling him into slavery. They're worried about this. So they send a messenger to their brother, who evidently is not with them. Perhaps he's back in Pharaoh's court. Remember, he's the second most powerful person in Egypt. So he's at Pharaoh running the country, so to speak. So they tell their brother that their father, Jacob, was also worried about this, and that dad had said, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. Whether or not Jacob actually said this, we don't know. He might have, because if you remember, Jacob had a little problem with his brother Esau. And he was constantly worried about that, even to when they met. He was terrified of what his brother might. So he may have thought, he may have said, you know, you need to do this because I'm going to be gone. And he's the second most powerful man in Egypt. He may take revenge on you. But the brothers come to him. They confess their sins against Joseph. When Joseph hears of this, he weeps. He weeps, perhaps because of their lack of faith in him after all these years, after all that he's done for them. They still didn't know that he had forgiven them and that he loved them. Or perhaps he's reminded and he weeps for all that has happened. So they come to him, they come down, they plead. The word is actually please. Please, please, we beg of you, or I beg of you, forgive us. And he mentions the words here, transgression. Forgive us our transgression. What is a transgression? It's a rebellion. It's an offense. It's a crime against God or an individual. Forgive us of our sin. Again, an offense, an act of offense against a person or God that requires atonement. And he says, forgive us of the evil, the harmful offense against another. So this is what sin is. Sin doesn't just mean to miss the mark. Oh, we just missed the mark. Didn't quite do as well as I should have. It is that, which is true, but it's an offense against a person. It's an evil and harmful action. It's also an offense against a person. Let's don't just admit that we sin, oh, I just forgot to do it. No, we've offended a person, and we've offended a holy God. Our offense can be against a person, but when we sin, we offend the Lord God Almighty. It's an offense against him. So we do good to remember this when we confess our sins to the Lord, that it's not just that we failed in our mission. It's not just we forgot to do something, or maybe we did something that we wouldn't. It's no, you know, we can think. It's serious. It's serious. We have offended a holy person. We have offended a holy God as we come to confess our sins to him, and a serious sin needs serious forgiveness. Let's don't forget that as we come to the Lord and confess before him that we have offended a holy God. Well, either Joseph has come to them or they've come to where he is. They bow before him. Again, please forgive us. Please forgive us. Says, we are your servants and we are the followers. You know, we are the servants of the God of your father. And behold, we're your servants. They use the word slave here. We're your slaves. They bow before him. And evidently they had changed. They were following the Lord. They were servants of the Lord. God had worked in their lives. They have changed. We have no indication that they weren't sincere about this. Maybe we need to remember, you know, sometimes it takes a long time of God working in someone's life. Maybe a lot of hardship for the Lord to work in a person's life. Well, then let's move on to forgiveness. Forgiveness. And this... Again, we come to what maybe we call the climax of the story of Joseph. We'll look at his forgiveness, then we'll take out one big point of that. So Joseph weeps that they haven't forgiven him. He says, don't worry, do not fear. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive. What was the extent of Joseph's forgiveness? He forgave them completely. He forgave them completely, and now he would take care of them. He's already been taking care of them for 17 years, and now he's going to take care of them. He holds nothing against them, and he becomes a blessing to them. What a great illustration of our salvation, of the way the Lord treats us. He forgives us. You know, how forgiven are you as a Christian? How forgiven are you at this very moment? As a Christian, completely. You're completely forgiven. The blood of Christ has washed you, has washed all your sins away. As far as from the east to the west, is your sin been removed? God holds nothing against you. His blood has washed you completely. And then he moves towards you to bless you. What a great example thing of that God not only forgives us, then he blesses us. He moves towards us. And that's what Joseph has done to them. We have grievously sinned against the holy God, yet he has forgiven us because he is rich in mercy, and he has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west, and he has made you his child, his little one, forever, and you're completely forgiven. and you are completely His. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Some of you need to hear that this morning, that you're completely forgiven and you belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. So Joseph explains this, and we'll spend some time here. How is it that he can forgive them so much completely in his life? Well, he explains to them, he says, am I God? Who am I? Am I in the place of God? I may be powerful, but I can't control history. I can't change anything that happened. I could not have altered it. You know, his statement is based upon what? What's Joseph's statement based upon? It's based upon that he understood what we call today, I doubt he would have used this, well, maybe he would have, the sovereignty of God. He understood the sovereignty of God. He understood that God was in complete control. The lordship of God, that he's sovereign over all creation. That he's sovereign over all creation. John Frame says the major components of God's lordship are his control and his authority and his covenantal presence. His covenantal presence. So God is sovereign over all. He has created all. And if he has, that also gives him the right to do what? He has the right to do whatever he wants to with his creation. He has the right to do whatever he wants to with you and me. He has that absolute authority because he is God and he is in control. And we have to understand that God can do whatever God wants in this world and in our lives because we belong to him. We are his. And then he, kind of a summary of the Joseph story, a summary of his life. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to bring about his purposes, that many people should be saved. And he says, and here you are. You're saved. You're saved. You meant it for evil. You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. John Courage says, there's no stronger statement of the sovereignty of God in Scripture. There's no stronger statement of the sovereignty of God in Scripture. You meant it one way. You did all these things. But what was God doing? God was working it in another way. This doesn't make evil good. Let's don't make that mistake to say that. We're not saying that evil, that God makes evil good. Evil is still evil. It's still bad. But God uses it. God uses even bad things, bad people, bad events to accomplish his purpose in the world. That's kind of simple when you understand it's his world and he can use anything the way he wants to use it. It was still bad. Joseph went to slavery, prison, but God used it for his ultimate good. And many were saved. Again, had not this happened, Joseph might have perished. Joseph's family might have perished during the famine. But here is God using this to save his people and build a great nation. Remember his ultimate purpose. He's saving his people and building a great nation. This was part of God's redemptive purpose for his plan. And his redemptive purpose for you and me, because we're in this story. If it weren't for this story, we wouldn't be here today. God is working out his plan. Well, here we run smack into the providence of God. Here we run right into the providence of God. So if God is sovereign, he can do what he wants to, and he does. But then we have the providence of God, that God actually works out his will and his plan in this world, that he works it out according to what he wants to do. Get this back here. Some great statements. The Westminster Confession, talking of the providence of God. The word providence comes from two words, pro, to come before, and vidence, which is video, to look, so to see beforehand. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Nothing is happening in this world, nothing is happening in your life that God is not directing. So not only does he know all things, but he's directing it. Again, every moment in your life is being directed by God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, God works of providence or is holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their action. Again, God is working his plan. He's working his plan in your life. Ralph Davis, commentator and Old Testament professor, says this, when I use the word providence, I mean that wonderful, strange, mysterious, unguessable way Yahweh has of ruling his world and sustaining his people, and his doing it frequently over and over, under, around, through, and in spite of the most common stuff of our lives, or even the bias of our wills. That God's at work in our lives. I think we understand that. Said enough about that. So what's so difficult about this? What's so difficult about the problems of God? He's ruling the world. Isn't that great? Everything, it's great. Well, God is control and all is good. But the problem for us in this world is that God hasn't told us everything about what he's doing and why he's doing it. He hasn't revealed everything to us. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law. We have God's revealed will. It's given to us in his word. He's revealed himself to our word as we pray to him, as we seek him, as his spirit works in us, his revealed will of how we're to live and what's going on. But then there's God's secret will. There's things that he doesn't tell us why bad things happen to good people. He doesn't tell us why certain things that go on. So Job knew, in the book of Job, he knew that God was at work. He knew God was at work in his life. He knew God was in control, but he struggled to figure it out. He says this, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. He couldn't see him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. He knew God was working. He knew God was on his right hand, his left hand, his before, but he just couldn't figure out what was going on. He couldn't understand it. And that's us sometimes, trying to understand God's secret will. His secret will returns to the unknown, predetermined plans that God has. They're not fully revealed to us. We struggle to understand his secret will. You know, we enjoy the good blessings of the Lord, don't we? But we struggle sometimes in the trials, in the suffering, in the evil things that others may do or that we have done. We ask the question, why did this happen to me? Why is this going on? Why did that happen to her? What's going on? I don't understand. I don't understand at all. These are not expressions of unbelief. They're not expressions of unbelief, but they're expressions of us trying to live in this world and struggle and to live in a fallen world. Well, here are a few things to help us. We could talk the whole day on this. Note the books at the bottom will help you if you want to pick one of them and read it. But a few things to understand. One, God's ways are not predictable. His providence is not predictable. We can't understand it sometimes. Just live with it. Live with it. Sorry, I can't always understand the ways of God. I can't understand the ways of my cat. How much am I going to understand of God? Sorry, that was maybe going too far there. Our measurements of things and how they will happen can bring frustration. Because, see, we put it on our level. We want to use our meter of what's good and bad and things that go on. And we want to use our measurements. But that can bring frustration in our lives. Because things that maybe look bad to us, God's using in a good way. We don't know. But we try to put it all in the way we measure things. God's timing is not our timing. Simply put, God's timing is not our timing. God sometimes gives us immediate answers to prayer and things work, and sometimes they're delayed answers. He waits. They're a long way off. But he knows what he's doing. He knows when the best time is to answer those prayers. So his timing is not our timing. Remember, in our lives, I think it helps sometimes to remember, there were times when God took that bad thing and made it good. There was a time when I really messed up, but God did something good with it. There was something in my life that went on, maybe that brought me to Christ. Who knows? But remember those things too in our lives, that God has taken things and made them good. God doesn't love you less during the hard times. Sometimes we can trick ourselves. We can think, oh, blessing, blessing, blessing. Oh, love, love, love. God really loves me now. He's really blessing me. And he does. But then, oh, bad, bad, bad. He must not really love me as much right now because of all these things going on in my life. That's just false. Forget that. Do away with that. God doesn't love you any less during the hard times. In fact, he may love you more. Well, I just contradicted myself. He may be closer to you during that time. Satan may suggest hard thoughts of God, but remember, God has never failed you. Satan may suggest God doesn't care, God's bringing this in, but remember, God has never failed you. He's never let you down. He can't, because you belong to him. He dwells in you. He can't deny himself. He can't not direct you. God is with you, perhaps closer than ever. In your grief, in your worry, in your concern, God's right there. He grieves. He worries. The Psalms of Lament are what? Crying out to God, because he is right there with you. God's working all things for your ultimate good. Famous verse, Romans 8:28. God works all things to the good of those who love him. God is at work, and that's true. That's true. He really is working all things for our ultimate good. May not be good right now, but he is working. Your faith may falter. Okay, it will. But he remains faithful. He remains faithful to you. We need to experience faith and trust in the Lord. How do you trust someone more? Say, Lord, give me more faith. Give me more faith. Let me trust you more. How does that work? Well, think about it just in your own relationships. Who are the people you trust the most? The people you know the most. The people in your lives that you know them the best. If we want to trust God more, we need to get to know him more. Get to know him better through his word, through prayer, through reaching out, through an obedience. As we know him more, we can trust him more. Ever had surgery? You know, you're kind of knocked out, but there's a guy, a man or a woman, they're standing there with this scalpel in their hand. They're going to do all things to you. But you know what? You trust them because you believe they'll do what they said they do. We trust God because we believe his word, that he will do what he says. Our discouragement sometimes in our lives, well, Flavel says this, our discouragement comes from unbelief. When we begin to doubt God, that he knows what he's doing, that's when we get really discouraged. So it comes from unbelief. So pray for the Lord. Lord, give me more faith. Give me more faith to trust in you. Use the church. In your times of struggle, in your times of being down, in your times of anxiety, depression, worry, wherever you are, God has given us this body of believers to help each other. To go to someone and say, I am really struggling now. I am down. I am so depressed. I'm discouraged. God has given us this body. He's given us friends, this body to the church to help each other. Again, there's three books that are very good. The Mystery of Providence, John Flavel. Behind a Frowning Providence, that's a little pamphlet by John Murray. And then The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. I warn you, if you pick these up, they're written mostly by Puritans, and each page will just like wear you out with the insights that they have, but they're worth reading. Also realize this, we live in a fallen world. And in a sense, I'll say this way, you will struggle with God's providence, and you must struggle with the providence of God. Because when you struggle in that, your faith grows. It doesn't get less. It gets more because God reveals to you more and more of who he is, that in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your suffering, he is right there, and he knows what he's doing in your life. Well, then we see the faith of Joseph's life. It says he lived to be 110 years. This was kind of the perfect number of years in Egyptian culture. He got to see his great-grandchildren. and then he said this. He told his brothers, who he outlived some of them. It's interesting. He was one of the younger brothers. But take my bones and bury them in the promised land. For he says, interesting, for God will certainly visit you and deliver you and take you to that. It's the same word in Exodus chapter 3 when God talks about he comes and visits his people. So God will deliver him. But he says God would visit, he'd come to his people and he'd take them to where? To Canaan. And then when the next book is the fulfillment of this. Joseph always believed, kind of summing up his life, as we've gone through this, Joseph always believed and trusted. He believed and he trusted. He suffered great injustice, but he believed God had a purpose. And one thing about, interesting thing that we're not even told, I'm curious in my mind, maybe not in yours, through the studies, where did he get that faith? Where did he get that? Who taught him? We pick him up as a young teenage boy with his coat of many colors, and how in the world did he spend all this time in a pagan country and in a prison, yet his theology seems to grow. His faith seems to grow even more. That tells us a little bit, as we live in a pagan culture, that our faith can grow. But where did he get this? Well, he got it, the grace of God. The grace of God in working in his life. Don't worry about that faith, but he had it. He was taught by someone over that, but he has faith. This is God's grace in his life. He knew his God. He knew his God. The book ends with what? With, as we shared, so with the 12 tribes of Egypt's 12 families. They will come the 12 times. God will take his time delivering them out of Canaan. He's going to build a great nation. It'll be hard. It'll be tough. But he will eventually work and he will deliver his people. There'll be suffering and hardship. Yet for in this whole book, it's a story of what? Of hope. It's a story of promise. That God looks after his people. That God is faithful. You know, God uses people we wouldn't expect to fulfill his promises of this. And the promises go back to what? They go all the way back to Abraham. When God made a covenant promise to Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. I'll give you a land and I'll be with you. God gave that promise to him. We see it beginning, it being fulfilled right here, carried on through the life of Joseph. And then it goes back even further to another promise where in Genesis chapter 3, where God says, what? I will crush the head of Satan. I will crush the one who brought sin into this world. I will crush the head of Satan. I will destroy the power of sin. A promise that's carried forward to us and recorded what? In the rest of Scripture. It's the story of God fulfilling this, culminating in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Culminating in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So out of the evil intent of Joseph's brothers, as they sought to destroy him, they meant it for evil, God would use it for good, to save his people. As we come to the table this morning, think of this, at the cross, Satan, using evil and wicked men, they sought to destroy Jesus. But just as they meant it for evil, and it was, no greater injustice ever done to the person of Jesus Christ, they meant it for evil, yet God meant it for good. He says, again on the screen, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. There's some interesting terms. He planned it from the beginning, from before time. God planned that he would send Jesus Christ to deliver his people. The foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. They thought they were doing it, but God was sovereign. God was in control. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Ian Duguid says this, the supreme example of the plans of wicked men being turned around for good of God's people comes at the cross. Let me read that again. The supreme example of the plans of wicked men being turned around for the good of God's people comes at the cross. Amen to that. Who would have thought that a 17-year-old boy would one day save his people, save his family, and create a nation? Who would have thought that a man dying on a cross would rise from the dead, would defeat sin and death, would ascend into heaven, would save a chosen people for himself, and is coming again one day to take his family home to dwell with them forever? What an amazing God. What amazing God we have. What amazing salvation we celebrate this morning at this table. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for the life of Joseph. Thank you that you were sovereign over all things. You were sovereign in his life, and through your providence, you worked in him. You worked through his life to deliver a people. Lord, it wasn't always easy for him. In fact, I'm sure he had questions trying to figure you out. But he knew that you loved him, and he knew that you were God. And he knew that you were sovereign over all things. Help us with that as we wrestle in our lives with that this morning. But may we be comforted. May we always know your love, how much you love us this morning, as we see it before us, as we will hold, as we will taste the goodness and the love of God. In your Son's name, amen. Let's stand and sing.